and so on. I'm a strong believer that, you know, without Jesus and without Jesus' hand in any situation in this world, nothing gets solved, because humans by nature are depraved, or they are sinners, and as sinners we cannot depend on our own logics or our own emotions to make great decisions that will really improve people's lives forever. Only God can, and only Jesus can. And and that's the job of the church, not to play politics, but call people to kneel at the foot of the cross, because that's the only hope that we have, not only in this life, but life eternal. I was thinking what we can do as a church to improve people's lives, or to change situations. I think the church has the greatest weapon, and I'm not just talking about the weapon of preaching the Word of God, the inerrant Word of God. I'm talking about the weapon of prayer. Sometimes we underestimate the power of prayer. Sometimes we kind of pray, but we don't look for the results. I do believe that the existence of this church, I'm not talking about the building, the church of Jesus Christ, the church of the risen King, is an answer to prayer. It is a miracle that we exist. It's a miracle that any church exists who is doing the Lord's work. It's a miracle that we've done so much in such a short period of time. But we cannot do anything without the Lord's guidance in our lives. So we need to pray, and I'm calling the Church of the Risen King and all those who are friends of the church to join me in prayer. We're going to start in the month of September, and we're going to lead this until not just November, but we're going to, there's always good to pray, to praise God for the things He's doing, but also to earnestly pray for God's intervention in certain things. And God is capable in His own wisdom to do certain things that are beyond our comprehension. And we're going to see today that for the first time in the early church, the church takes prayer very seriously, because they are faced with a situation that they've never been faced before. And we're going to continue from the book of Acts. Now, up to this point, we saw the birth of the church. We saw the major Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the Jewish people in Jerusalem. That I call it, I call it the big Pentecost, as the prophets foretold that the Spirit of God was going to come upon young and old, and He did. That was the very first Pentecost after Jesus' crucifixion. And then years later, we are going to see that there's another mini Pentecost that takes place through the ministry of Peter, that God calls Peter to go to Cornelius' home. And there he ministers to Cornelius, who is a Gentile, who is a Roman soldier, a powerful man who had 100 people under his authority. He could command them and so on. And there, as Peter is called to preach to an unclean person, it's always good to preach for people who are always going to agree with you and who are of your kind. But always God calls us out of our comfort zones in order to go and preach those that they are not of our kind, they are not of our race, they are not of our language. And remember, the Gentiles and the Jews, especially the Jews, hated, absolutely could not stand the unclean Romans, where the Romans occupied them throughout years and years and years. And they wanted freedom from the Romans. And here the Church of Jesus Christ is being called to preach the gospel to the Romans, to the Gentiles. And we see the Great Commission is being spread not only to Judea and Samaria. We saw how God, little by little, He is expanding the kingdom's territory to the Gentile world. And He's using people just like Peter, like me, and like you to do that. Sometimes we say, well, I'm nobody. I cannot do anything, really. I'm not greatly educated, or I'm not a theologian. My friends, God can use anyone, at any place. The question is, are we willing to be used by God? And a lot of the times we are too busy to be used by God, because we are overwhelmed with our own world, with our own problems. Those problems that we face today, they are temporal. They are in this earth. They're only at this side of Jerusalem. They're going to end one day. What we are called to do is prepare for eternity. And as we are preparing for eternity, is we call others to share the same life. God sent His Son in order for people like you and me of all tribes and of all nations of people of the earth to come and acknowledge him as Savior. And this is our job to do. And Peter was called now to go to Cornelius. The Cornelius' home is converted. The Holy Spirit, this is the second Pentecost, I call it, or the mini Pentecost that's taking place in Caesarea, a beautiful sea town or sea, a beautiful city right on the shore of the Mediterranean, where Roman governors also lived there. And here you see the gospel spreading little by little, and it's going to the ends of the world. And I have to tell you, I would not be here today if that gospel was not being preached to me by missionaries. I was a cultural Christian, born like the majority of people who call themselves Christians. I was born to a family who, you know, a few times a year attend a church, and whenever they were asked, they basically said they were Christians. But when you experience the true living God in your heart, that's when the time comes when you become a follower of Christ. So that happened to me at the age of 14. It happens to different people at different times. And for Peter, it happened when he was, you know, when he was young, in his 20s. And people like the brothers, John and James, where God calls them, when Jesus called them as sons of thunder, which we're going to read about them, they were teenagers, you know, so it can happen anytime. And they were just so zealous, you know, John and James, they're on fire. So no wonder Jesus called them sons of thunder. You know, they're always saying, you know, Lord, we want to do this for you, we want to do that for you. It's nice to be a teenager, isn't it? You know, you dream big, and sometimes, you know, you have no logic attached to that. And I think we really need to, our faith need to reflect such a thing that we have to think the impossible as Christians. And sometimes we think so small that we stay small. We act as, you know, how are we going to survive versus how are we going to conquer for God and for his kingdom. You know, it's all about the mind and how our minds need to be transformed. If you think very little about God, then little things are going to happen to you. But if you think that God is the God of the impossible, then pray accordingly. Pray for big things. And here Peter, and we will see him growing in his faith, spreading the gospel to the Gentiles. And he comes to a point in our reading today in Acts chapter 12, and I'm going to share this screen. What's happening is that we have this king called Herod. Now, he is different than the Herod. There were many Herods in the Bible. They were all related, and they were all miserably wicked. You know, the Herod family was not a nice family. And I'm not referring to Herods in London. I'm referring to the Herods of Palestine, and Israel, and they were all over. You know, they were all brothers and sons, and they are from the Herod family, but they were all interested in power, and they were interested in how to get rich and how to get the approval of the people in order for them to reign. And here we have Herod Agrippa, and this is not the Herod where Jesus was appeared in front of him. Actually, this is his brother of that Herod, and he's called as Herod the Agrippa, and he's the father of the other Herods, where Paul is going to appear in front of him. So just don't want you, you know, I know when we think about Herod, we think about Herod where Jesus appeared in front of him. There were many Herods, they were all related, and here we have Herod Agrippa. Now, Herod Agrippa wanted the approval of the Jewish people. Now, the Jews hated him because he worked for the Romans. He was actually Rome made him a king. If you read this guy's story, he was a playboy, you know, who grew up in Rome, and he was so much in debt. You know, he spent his money on gambling and all that, and eventually he was sent to Caesarea to become the governor or the king of the Jews. And in order to appease the Jews, he basically came up with an idea. If he killed the enemies of the Jews, then they will accept him. So he came up with this genius idea, and he says, you know, let me kill James. He arrested James. This is not the James, the brother of Jesus. This is the brother of John. Remember John and James, they were teenagers, as I was saying. They came to faith early on. So he arrests James. He throws him in prison. Then he beheads him. Now, things become real. This is the very first time that the church is really experiencing something that they've never experienced in the first 12 years. The year is 44 AD. How we know that it's the 44 AD? We know because that's the year that Herod the Agrippa is going to be to die. He's going to die. We know that these events that I'm going to read to you about are taken from this year. The year is 44 AD. 12 years have passed since Jesus' crucifixion. The church was growing. Yes, they gave martyrs such as Stephen, but Stephen was not an apostle. Now you have, for the first time, an apostle is being killed. Now the church never thought that apostles will be killed because they were, you know, they were commissioned by God to, and sent by God. And now you have, you know, James is killed, and the Jews are clapping their hands and saying, yes, Herod, we're all for you. And Herod gets, like, you know, very excited, and he says, all right, if this is appeasing the Jews, I'm going to do more of this. So he arrests Peter. Again, this was not part of anyone's plan, but it was God's plan. It was Herod's plan, but God was allowing him to do all this. He was using Herod's pride in order for God to achieve wonderful things and teach the church an amazing lesson. The moment they arrest Peter, the church comes together and they start praying. This is the first time we see that the church is in a situation where they're full of fear and panic because they know that Peter is going to be killed the next day. This is the 12th year after Jesus' crucifixion, and this is the story that we have in front of us. It's an amazing story. As I read it, the first few verses, you think, oh my goodness, you know, things are really getting from bad to worse for the church. But here we have Peter is going to be imprisoned and guarded by 16 soldiers. You know, I mean, 16 soldiers. And what is amazing in this story is that Peter, knowing that he will be killed the next day, he is fast asleep in prison, chained to two guards. I mean, who would do that? You know, I don't know. If somebody's on death row, I don't know if they could sleep that night. I mean, they have to take a lot of, you know, sleeping pills to sleep. But he could see that the peace of the Lord was with Peter. He knew his destiny. He knew his God. He knew his Jesus. And he had nothing to fear. So he was fast asleep, even chained to two soldiers. You know, what are the things that keep you awake at night? Stupid things, right? What's going to happen? Well, remember Peter. The peace that Peter had, it came from Jesus. And as the story unfolds, like, you would think that Herod is the winning person here. But God intervenes, and look what will happen. So I'm going to share the screen with you as we read Acts chapter 12. Now, you could basically, open your Bible at home and then read from Acts chapter 12, but or you could just follow it on the screen as I share this with you. And now Acts chapter 12 starts like this. It was about this time King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death and with a sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter. Also, this happened during the festival of the unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Now, the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and the second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know, without a doubt, that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "Well, it must be Peter's angel." Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said, and then he left to another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered them to be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. After securing the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivering a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of the Lord God of God continued to spread and flourish. And when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. What an amazing story, isn't it? What a fascinating story, because as you read the beginning of this story, you panic. You've got James dead, you've got Peter in prison. And what fascinates me, you know, he's in prison, but he's got 16 soldiers guarding him. I mean, most probably Herod thought, "I just don't want this to go wrong. You know, if the disciples come to rescue Peter, at least I've got 16 soldiers and they will just be okay. Not only that, we don't want Peter to play tricks." And so he's chained to 2 soldiers. I mean, it must have been very uncomfortable. At least, you know, I would never be able to sleep just being chained to 2 guys, right? One on your right, one on your left. Peter is fast asleep here in our story. At this moment, you know, at times like this, when there's so much hopelessness, you know, you think, well, what's next? You know, James died, and what's going to happen is that Peter is going to die, and what's next? The other apostles and Christianity will be put to an end. No, my friends, when the church hears about Peter, they start praying. Now, well, they pray without big expectations. Remember, when Peter is released, goes home, nobody believes that it's Peter. And that's what prayer does. If you want rain and if you pray for rain, make sure you take your umbrella with you because you've prayed for rain. Even if it doesn't rain, God has already heard your prayer. And if it doesn't rain, he's got a good reason for not to send rain. And sometimes we pray and say, "Lord, Lord, Lord," you know, and things don't happen as we've prayed. But then that's an answer to prayer as well, because God has other plans. But we should never cease praying, because what prayer does, it gives more time for the person. And we see different people in the Old Testament. You know, they are succumbed to death. They've got illnesses, and they earnestly prayed. They say, "Lord, give me some more years, and because I want to serve you." And sometimes God answers prayers. He gives them 10 more years, 15 more years. And some people whom God uses immensely, they pray the same prayer. They love the Lord in the same way, but God says, "It's time for you to come home." So God's mind is different than ours. But let me tell you, nothing will happen. Nothing will happen where man will have the final say. God has always the final say. So here's Peter. He knows he's going to die. He is fast asleep with no medications whatsoever. And then the angel comes. One of the beautiful things I love about the Bible, when angels show up. You know, one angel can put an end to humanity. One angel. Doesn't need one. This is how powerful angels are. You know, the angel appears in prison and there's an immense light. And, but Peter is fast asleep. You know, even that light is, so the angel has to shake Peter and say, wake up. And then Peter wakes up and then he doesn't know what's happening at this stage. He thinks he's seeing a vision or a dream. At that very moment, we are told that Peter's chains fell off. That's what God does. When we come to Him, even in the Bible, when we come to Christ, the chains of sin just fell off. They fall off. We don't have to do good works for those or anything. What a wonderful image of salvation. What a wonderful image that it just, I'm just picturing here, Peter, fast asleep, chain, and his chains are falling off. And then the angel is there, and the angel is saying, quick, get up. Sort out your clothes, because we're going to get out of there. And I'm just saying, why didn't the angel sort his clothes off out as well? I mean, he was doing everything. You might as well, you know, sort Peter's clothes. Sometimes God wants us to do our own thing as well while He's doing His thing. And they, like these automatic doors that open in front of you, those chains were falling off from the gates, and then the doors were opening right in front of Peter because the angel of God was with him. And he doesn't realize what's happening until he is out and all by himself because the angel leaves him. He realizes this is not a vision, this is real. And the first thing he looks around, he says, okay, I need to go to Mary's house. This is not the Mary, the mother of Jesus, this is Mark's mother. So he goes there, he's knocking the outer gate, and the church is praying, and there's a servant by the name of Rhoda. So she's afraid, so she goes and tries to open the door, but before opening the door, she hears Peter's voice, open the door, open the door, I'm here. She recognizes Peter's voice, she goes crazy. She knows that this man is under arrest. There's no way that he would get out from Herod's grip. It must be a dream, or am I going crazy? So she goes in and tells everybody, Peter is at the door. They say, you're out of your mind. But they were praying for his protection, right? But they did not have the faith to believe that God was capable of doing that. But we're all in this game together, isn't it? You know, sometimes we pray, please, Lord, please, Lord, please, Lord, do this. Do it for your glory, not my glory. Do it for your glory. God had plans for Peter and God had plans for the church. And God wanted to show the world that He is the King of Kings and not Herod. Presidents, queens, kings don't have the final say. God has. And here is Peter. Immediately they all go, they say, no, it must be his angel, his guardian angel. Now, there's a whole theology for our guardian angels, and we're not going to go through that right now. And then they all go to the door. They open the door and they see Peter. And they are overjoyed. And Peter explains everything. And he uses his mind. He says, I have to flee from here because Herod is going to come after me. So the church overjoys. Prayer works. And it always does. And then the next day, those soldiers wake up. And they don't know how to explain this to Herod. 16 of them. Peter is not there. Well, where did he go? He had guards at the door, guards there. Chain, where did he go? The only logical answer was, you guys, somebody paid you off. And that's why you let him go. Now, if they were paid off, they should not have stayed there. Because they knew that they would be killed. Herod, out of his rage, he just goes and kills the 16 soldiers. You know, I feel sorry for those 16 soldiers who died that day. I know they were part of God's plan, but you know, but they were just doing their job. They were following orders. But they died. And then Herod goes to Caesarea, and there he wants to show himself. You know, a lot of commentators say that he had a beautiful robe made of silver coins. So when the sun was hitting his robe, it was shining, it was glittering. So the people were there, and he was there to sort out a problem between the Lebanese, the people of Tyre and Sidon, who depended on food from Israel, and he was trying to bring peace. They really never liked each other until today, I guess. There are problems up north and south. And there, he gives a great speech. And of course, if you ever want to bring somebody's ego up, you tell them what they want to hear. The people say, this is the voice of God, not a man. And of course, Herod takes all the praise. Yes. Yes. And we're told that that day, he's got a stomach issue that no one knows what's happening in his stomach. But the Bible says the angel of the Lord comes and strikes him. And 4 days after, he's going to be eaten by worms. This powerful man who thought that he had all things together because he had wealth, he had influence, he had politics on his side, he had everything, goes to nothing. Worms start eating him up. Don't mess up with God, ever. God always wins. He has always the final say. You know, in this life, only a stupid man and a woman will oppose God because they are on the wrong side of eternity. Always walk with God. That's why the Church of Jesus Christ, and I'm not talking about a building, the Church of Jesus Christ that believes in the inerrant Word of God and preaches and lives to the best of her ability, the Word of God will never lose, will be always on the winning side because God is in her midst. See, the problem with a lot of the times we kind of, as churches, we panic. As Christians, we panic. And we start thinking and taking matters in our own hand. And God sometimes, you know, is amazed at how can people give up their faith so easily. But my friends, do not ever underestimate the power of emotions and how Satan uses those. Remember, it all started in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were, Eve was tempted, and then her emotionally she starts thinking, well, I could be like God, let me just do this, what's the harm in this? So she starts disobeying God's word. It all starts there. And then eventually one thing leads to the other, and sin comes to the world. You know, we all are emotional beings, and our emotions sometimes overwhelm us and depresses us. At those moments, lift your head up and focus upon Jesus. Focus of who Jesus is and who you are through him. Satan always wants to put us down. Peter had no worry. Even death would not worry him. You know, eventually all the apostles will be killed. Even James, who was beheaded, his brother John, is going to die in the old age. But he's going to die, but they're all in eternity now. We're going to see them one day face to face. And we're going to worship the same Christ who died on the cross for all humanity. But the church has a job. The church has a task. We should never fear human authorities who work against God's kingdom. God has the final say. One angel can defeat all the armies of the world. One angel. And God has a few angels, I'm told, in the Bible. And those angels are there to protect us according to God's commands. So my friends, here's the story of Peter. Peter had no idea what was going to happen the next day, except there was a certain death. But God had other plans. The church panicked, and I'm glad that they panicked. And they turned the only thing that they could turn to is prayer. And they were earnestly praying. They were praying from the heart. They were not just saying the Lord's Prayer 10 times. They were not just sitting and then going through Hail Marys a few times. I mean, they were praying. They were pouring their hearts to God. And that's what prayer is, communicating with God. Talking to God. Telling him what we really feel. But at the end of the day, they were praying because God's kingdom, God's church was at stake. God's testimony was at stake. Lord, let him survive. Maybe he will be a prisoner forever, but let him survive. Let him not be killed. Lord, be with Peter. Strengthen him. And as an answer to their prayer, he was utterly in peace. So much at peace that he was fast asleep. You know, when people, you know, there are times in my life that I've felt, strongly felt, the power of prayer when people were praying for me. I had total peace in the midst of tribulations. Absolute peace that transcends all understanding. Because the church, which was the people of God, were praying for me. And people ask me, well, how did you do it? I say, I don't know. Have you ever felt like that? When you were in the midst of chaos and tribulation and storms, there was this peace that you cannot even understand why you are feeling like that. Because the church is praying for you. Because the people that God has called, they were praying for you. You know, God put different people's names sometimes on my heart to pray for them. I don't know why I'm praying for them. It is later on that I know. I never tell them, but I know why I was praying for them. And he puts the same burden on many different people. The church must be a praying church. The church must be a missional church. The church must be a glorifying, God-glorifying church. Because there are so many people who are hopeless out there. If we do not give them the hope of Christ, who will? But then they say, well, I'm not perfect. Of course we are not perfect. Are we kidding ourselves? Who is perfect except Christ? We can only function under his perfection as imperfect people. We carry his righteousness, not ours. So when God sees us one day on the day of judgment, he's not going to see bears or John or Mary, or he's going to see Jesus, and he is going to say, welcome to my kingdom. Many others are trying through good works. Many people are trying to accomplish certain things in this world to establish a name or be called good. Good people don't go to heaven. Never have, never will. Christians do. And not any type of Christians. Those who are covered by the blood of Christ. And those who are, they cannot wait to worship God. They cannot wait to embrace him every day. Do not ever give up on reading the Word of God, because that's the biggest mistake you could do. Force yourself to read it, because those stories, those preachings, those proclamations that I have for you every Sunday and every Wednesday, they don't come from here. They come from the Word of God. And to him be all the glory. And I look forward to next Sunday as we cover chapter 13. To God be the glory. Amen. Now we are going to end our service by another hymn. How can it be that I should gain? You know, Christ, how can I deserve Christ's death? Why would he die for a person like me? It's a mystery. It's a mystery that God died for me while I was a sinner to save a soul like me. So we're going to worship God together. And this is the time also to bring our offerings to God. Now, what are offerings? Sometimes, you know, are we doing a favor to God by giving, you know, some money to him for his church? No. These are gifts given to us by God, and each one of us are called to give according to their means. We give to him back to what is already his, and without him, we will have nothing. So give as God puts on your heart, and give it just for his glory. Not because you want to feel good about yourself. Give it because it's the right thing to do. And let's all join our hearts now and sing this last song, How Can It Be? I'm going to share the screen. And if you're at home, you could stand or you could sit or... Let's sing it together.
Sing with me, and can it be?
And can it be?
It's wonderful to know that we can approach the throne of God because of what Jesus has done. We don't approach him on our own. We approach him hand to hand with Christ. And that's a wonderful, wonderful assurance that we have as Christian. Hope that the world cannot give us. It is only from above. Jesus is our hope for today, tomorrow, and for eternity. And let me tell you that Jesus is the only hope for a suffering world. We need to pray and we need to act and we need to do our best to tell others about the same Jesus. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with all of us and our loved ones now and forevermore. Amen. God be with you and until next Sunday. And what I'll do, we don't have coffee hours now, but I'm going to turn this for people to talk to one another. If you want to talk, just, you know, unmute yourself and or turn your screen on and say hi to one another. And God bless you. Until next week. Bye-bye.
I'm exactly dressed.
Hi, Loretta. Good morning. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Good. I'm not showing myself. I have rollers on my head because I'm expecting company now.
You have rollers in your hair?
I have rollers on my head. Yeah, you're not going to see them.
I was just going to say, are you having company today, Dee?
Yeah. They're coming soon. That's why I wasn't able to go to church. I wanted to go to in person, but next Sunday.
Hi, Dee. I have rollers in my head, too.
I know. I can tell.
Have a great time, Dee. You have a glorious day to be
outside. Yeah, it is. It's so nice. I said to him, you're not going to sweat it out when you barbecue, you know? It's a beautiful breeze.
Hi, Loretta.
Hi. Tony, is that you?
Yes. I took the rollers out.
You look good, honey. You look good.
How you doing?
Hi, John.
Hi, John.
Mary, I like your haircut. I like your hair shorter.
Oh, thank you. I had to wash it today.
Oh, it looks so pretty.
Thanks. So you're going to get yours cut and colored next week?
Yeah. It's been a while, actually. It's been a while. So next Friday.
Yes. You never know. It always looks good.
I don't know about that. I can't do anything with it. you know, it's all over the place. Bushy, big.
I love this, what we're talking about.
Give it up to the Lord, Dean. Give it up to the Lord.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. Here, it's his. My hair is his. Like everything else. So,
yeah.
This I wonder where everybody else is.
This is like being on your screen porch, Loretta.
What?
Being here right now with you is like being on your screen porch.
Oh, please. It's so gorgeous. I just told Marianne, come down, come down.
Oh, yeah. It's beautiful.
I have all the windows open. It's just gorgeous.
So get the salt, put it in my wound.
I'm going to turn this off now because I'm...
Okay.
Yes, bye, Pastor Burst. Thank you.
Bye, girl.
Bye.
Bye.
You
bye.
Too.
Bye. Starting next week, okay?
Say hi to Louise.
Too happy about talking.
Hello, everybody. Oh, there. You have to...
Oh, that's Coco. Sam. Oh, Coco. Hi, Coco.
That's me.
Oh, I didn't recognize you.
With the mask.